The Bible reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit.
Hello everyone. Yet again, I'm speaking to a camera and to you in your homes, and I hope this finds you well in these anxious times. The news has been dominated, of course, by two stories. The first, the ongoing progression of COVID-19. The peak seems to have passed in this country, but there are terrible times ahead in countries that are less able to cope than richer countries, and I fear it will be horrific. And then, of course, the global response to George Floyd's death is the other big story. And there's good news in some of these stories. Certainly, they speak of amazing human altruism, human compassion, human passion against injustice, human determination. There's much that's good, but these are also stories of human impotence. Look at COVID-19. And for all the medical and scientific advances of the last few centuries, we've been powerless. The best we can do is damage limitation. And we seem a long way off from finding a vaccine, even if we get one. There'll be another virus that will emerge. And sooner or later, one way or another, death will get us all in the end. We're impotent in the face of disease and death. And we're impotent in the face of horrific injustice. There's been much progress over the years, and yet centuries after the abolition of slavery, decades after the civil rights legislation of the 1960s, and here we still are with ongoing oppression and discrimination. And it will not disappear easily. We might remove a few statues, but the stain of history will remain. And of course, it goes deep. History impacts us now, and racism is deeply rooted in the systems and within our culture. There'll be a need, no doubt, for legislation, for reform of institutions, and yet even then it won't deal with the place where racism and discrimination and oppression are most deeply rooted, and that is within the human heart. Well, we're under the grip of these things. Human impotence. It's shocking to see these things as we look around us in the world, but actually, if we'd read the Bible could have told us about that a long time ago. We're in the grip, says Paul, of sin and death. And the Bible explains why that is. We human beings made a bid for freedom. We thought life would be much better if we put ourselves right at the centre, pushed God out of the picture. But the result was not freedom, but slavery. Slavery to sin. We see the impact of that all around us today. Slavery to the effects of sin, from the mess of the world and disease, and then ultimately, slavery to the penalty of sin, which is death, physical death, and spiritual death, separation from God. Yes, the Bible speaks about harsh realities, and yet at the same time, it proclaims a wonderful hope, and nowhere more wonderfully than in this letter, Romans. And in this chapter, Romans 8, is one of the pinnacles of the Bible. John Chrysostom, the great preacher of the early church, asked for this chapter to be read to him every day. And we're going to spend, God willing, 6 weeks looking at this wonderful teaching. It speaks of glorious hope. Because Jesus has come, we've been set free from the grip of sin and death. So let me pray as we begin. Loving Father, please help us to understand more of the wonderful hope that we have in Christ, and then enable us to live in the light of the great gifts that he's brought us through his death and by his Spirit. And we pray for your name's sake. Amen. Let me read the first two verses of Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. It's Christ has set us free. That's the great claim, from sin and death. And we might think, really? It doesn't look like it. Christians sin just as much as anyone else. Christians are affected by disease and death just like anyone else. A Christian in hospital, in a COVID ward, looks just the same as a non-Christian. A Christian in a morgue looks just the same as a non-Christian. So how can Paul say we've been set free from the sin, from the law of sin and death? Well, we'll understand, I think, a little bit more as we go through the whole of this chapter. But for now, two great themes from the first four verses. Christ has taken the penalty of death. And then second, the Holy Spirit breaks the power of sin. First, Christ has taken the penalty of death. Magnificent words at the beginning of the chapter. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Robert De Niro said, "My joy as an actor is to live different lives without risking the real life consequences." Well, of course, that's not possible in the real world. And most of us can think of things we've done in the past which we deeply regret, wrong things, but we still live with the consequences today. And our world is afflicted by the consequences of sinful actions in the past. This endemic, systemic racism has taken generations to build up. We have to live with these consequences. In the book of Romans, Paul's letter makes it clear that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. That's the beginning of the book. And because of that, all face the consequence of condemnation from God. And we deserve his judgment and separation from him and being under his righteous condemnation, his wrath. And we're impotent in the face of that. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. And yet listen to these such encouraging words. Verse 3. What the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Sin offering, it's the language of sacrifice. Just as in the Old Testament, as an Israelite approached the presence of God and an animal was allowed to die instead as a substitute. So Christ is the perfect fulfillment of those Old Testament sacrifices. He is the sacrificial offering, the substitute who died, so that any who trust in him can be forgiven. No condemnation. I studied here in Oxford at Wycliffe Hall, training to be a vicar. And a friend of mine was asked to do a sermon in a local church on the subject of forgiveness. And he thought he'd do an experiment just to see what other religions thought about the subject. So he invented an imaginary friend, and perhaps rather naughtily, he rang up some religious leaders. He rang a leader of a Quaker meeting house. And he said, "I've got this friend, and she's lived a very immoral life. She's done lots of criminal things, but now she feels guilty. Could she ever be right with God?" And the man said, "Well, of course she can. God is loving." My friend who was writing the sermon said, "But she's done terrible things. Doesn't God need to judge her?" "Oh no, God isn't a God of judgment," said the man. Then he rang a local imam. He told the story. And the imam, when asked whether she could ever be forgiven, said, "Well, God would weigh up the good deeds and the bad deeds. And if her good deeds outweighed her bad deeds, Allah would have mercy and she'd be okay." And my friend said, "Well, no, she's lived a bad life. Her good deeds don't outweigh her bad." And the imam said, "Well, Allah will do what is just," which didn't leave much hope. And then my friend rang the rector of St. Ebbs, my predecessor. And thinking this was a real woman in deep distress, again, it was a naughty thing to have done from this sermon writer. He was in a hurry, but he said to the guy who was writing the sermon, "Now write this down and tell her this. And by the way, if you're someone who's still not sure about the Christian faith, still not sure you're right with God, it'd be a great thing to write these things down yourself and take them to heart." My predecessor said, "Write this down, A, B, C. It's as simple as that. A, she needs to admit she's sinful and doesn't deserve anything from God except his condemnation. But then B, believe that Jesus died in her place to take the penalty she deserved so she can be forgiven. And then C, come to him and just say a prayer and say effectively, 'Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I admit I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for me. Come into my life, forgive me and change me.'" Well, they're great words. It's as simple as A, B, C. And once we've done that, because Christ bore our sin, then these words apply to us. No condemnation. We can have great assurance. We can be sure we're right with God. We can be sure we're going to heaven and we'll be in the new creation for eternity. That's not arrogance. It's trusting in the promise of the great God who sent his son to die for us. Are you trusting in Jesus? Then no matter what you've done in the past, God looks at you with love. He smiles upon you. He's accepted you in Christ. No matter what you face in the present, sometimes we face hard things and we can think, "Oh, God must be against me because I'm going through all these difficulties." It doesn't work like that. Yes, as Romans 8 makes clear, those who love and trust in God will still suffer, but that's not a sign that God doesn't accept us. No condemnation. Whatever we're facing in the present, whatever we will face in the future, even if we get sick, and when we die, we can be sure that we'll go beyond death into the very presence of God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because Christ has taken the penalty of death. And then let's move to this second glorious theme in these verses. The Holy Spirit breaks the power of sin. Let me read from verses 3 and 4. "And so God condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You see what Paul is saying? If we've trusted in Christ, then we're no longer in the domain of the flesh. We've been transferred into the domain of the Spirit. We've changed realms. We belong to the new creation. The Holy Spirit is at work in us. Now we've got to wait until Christ returns for the full reality of being in the Spirit and being saved will be realized. In the meantime, we live in between times, still living in a fallen world where the flesh is very evident, but belonging to the Spirit with the Holy Spirit within our lives. And Romans 8 is a brilliant chapter at helping us to know what we should expect. What is the Bible line of expectation in these in-between times? And to make sure we don't try and live above that line. Some people try and do that and claim, as it were, that I can expect to be without sin completely. Perfectionism. Romans 8 makes it clear that we'll continue to sin. Or some people claim I should expect to be without suffering, without sickness. Romans 8 makes clear, no, don't expect that. That's not promised now. That's to live above the line. But then we shouldn't live below the line. One example of living below the line is not having assurance, as if somehow that would be a bad thing. Oh, I've sinned, so I've got to do penance. I've got to don't take communion, and then I might be able to be forgiven again. That's living below the line. Those who trust in Christ can be sure no condemnation. And also living below the line is to live thinking I can't change. Oh, I'm forgiven. But I'm so deeply sinful, and my heart is so deeply sinful, I can't expect any real change. That's living below the line. Because the Holy Spirit has come into our lives. And so the righteous requirements of the law might now be fully met in us, who live according to the flesh, and live rather not according to the flesh, I hope you notice that, but according to the Spirit. What Paul is saying, I think, is that we live in the new covenant days, prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah. You remember he said that in the future, in the new covenant days, God's law that had been on tablets of stone would be written in our hearts. And Paul is saying that's happened now. The Holy Spirit has come into you. The law on stone has become the law on your heart. You can change. The Holy Spirit breaks the power of sin. Listen to these wonderful words of William Temple, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury in the Second World War. He said, "It's no good giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it, I can't. And it's no good showing me a life like the life of Jesus and telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it, I can't. But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, then I could write plays like that. And if the Spirit of Jesus could come and live in me, then I could live a life like that." And Paul is saying, the Holy Spirit's come into our lives. We now live according to the Spirit. And he'll go into more detail in the passage we'll look at next week about what it means to live by the Spirit. And because the Spirit's in us, we can now fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Not perfectly, but there can be real change. It's very similar language to the language in Galatians chapter 5, the passage that we were looking at 2 weeks ago on the day of Pentecost. Paul there also speaks about a liberation. We've been set free. And at the beginning of the passage we looked at, he said this: "Don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in this, in the keeping of this one command: love your neighbour as yourself." Now that's very relevant when we think sadly about this theme, this horrific theme of racism. Racism flows from the flesh. It is the way of the flesh. And we saw 2 weeks ago that flesh, if you take away the H at the end of flesh and turn it round, you get S-E-L-F, self. It's all about me living for myself. I'm trying to push myself up. And as I push myself up, I look down on others. They're beneath me. They're there to serve me. I'm better than them. I look down on them. It's up to them to become my servants, my slaves even. And the gospel of Christ smashes through that horrific way of the flesh. Because Christ, well, he was in very nature God. If anyone deserved worship, it was him. He could have had everyone just falling before him, serving him, but no, he humbled himself and became a servant, literally became a slave. And he served them in the greatest possible way by becoming a man, taking on the likeness of sinful humanity, but without sin, and then died in our place on the cross. Absolutely smashes the sinful way of the world. And the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see the wonder of that truth. And once the Spirit speaks that truth into our hearts, it is bound to humble us. Perhaps we've been trying to get higher up the rank and think somehow that will make us right with God. And then we realise, no, the only way to be right with God is to fall on our knees before Christ and humble ourselves. We're nobodies. And then we worship the Christ who became a nobody, became a slave. Well, that should completely reorientate our lives. And so we long to love one another from the heart, humbly serving each other, enslaving ourselves to others. That's the way of Christ. And the Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill the law. And so that little section in Romans 5 follows on. Paul's saying, how can you counter the way of the flesh that puts yourself at the beginning and at the centre of everything? Answer: by the Holy Spirit, who speaks the gospel into your hearts and gives you a new desire. And that section of Galatians concludes with these words: Galatians 6 verse 2, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. Again, the language of fulfillment, the Spirit enables us to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, as it gives us a new desire not to go with the way of the flesh, but to go the way of enslavement, like Christ did, humbly serving others. Years ago at Oak Hill Theological College, the principal got up to say that one of the cleaners was ill and they needed volunteers to clean the loos for that week. Well, no one volunteered. One student was up early and he was amazed as he saw the principal heading to the loos with a mop. He humbly served the community. That's the way of Christ, the way of humble servant service, bearing the burdens of others. Jesus bore the burden of our sin, and we're to bear the burdens of others. Now, the church of all places should exhibit the wonder of the freedom we have in Christ. We're no longer under the burden, the slavery of sin and death. We've been set free by the death of Christ. No condemnation. The Holy Spirit's come into our lives. We can change. But the sad reality is often we've gone the way of the flesh. And we've enjoyed our privileges. We've abused our power. And there have been some horrific examples coming very close to home. And I've had to examine myself. It's been very uncomfortable to think, to what extent have I been doing that? We need to examine our culture as a church, as groups of churches. To what extent are we doing that? And sadly, sometimes churches have seen discrimination and racism. And if you've been the victim of that, I can only say I'm so sorry. And we don't want to do that. Please help us to see where we're failing. We're not the people we should be. And yet I can also say that when I first became a Christian, I encountered within the church and within Christian community a love that I'd not seen anywhere else, a supernatural love. I saw it in the little Christian union at school, where I found the hierarchies of the school just didn't exist. And the gods of the school, the captains of this and the top prefect of that, serving those who were nobodies in the school, offering them coffee and biscuits and showing an interest in their lives. And then I joined a church, the first church which was gospel church I'd ever joined. And again, I saw things that I'd not seen anywhere else. I saw people who wouldn't normally mingle, loving each other, serving each other, bearing each other's burdens. I was amazingly welcomed by people completely unlike me. And let's make sure that's what we're like at St. Ebbs. Yes, there are failings, but we're now no longer under the grip of sin. We're set free so the righteous requirements of the law can be met in us. Let's not live below the line. Let's delight in no condemnation because Christ took the penalty for sin. And let's not live below the line as if we can't change. We can change. The Holy Spirit breaks the power of sin. The righteous requirements of the law can begin at least to be met in us. Let's keep living by the way of the Spirit. And next week, God willing, we'll see a little bit more about what that looks like in practice. But for now, let me pray. Loving Father, in a world that seems impotent in the grip of sin and death, how we praise you that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to bring liberation. And because Christ died, we can be sure we're forgiven. Because the Spirit has come into our lives, we can change. And we pray, help us to accept this assurance and revel in it. And help us to live by the Spirit for the glory of your name. Amen.